Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. As you find your place there, I invite you to stand as we read, beginning in verse number 1. Acts, chapter 2, verse number 1. Here God informs us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll stop there at this time. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we look into it today, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to begin a series of messages. I think it'll probably just be two messages on tongues. What are biblical tongues? Tongues are a subject that has been controversial now for many decades. Probably really began hitting the mainstream in the mid-50s, early 60s, so about 50 years now, tongues have been a controversial subject. The modern tongues movement is barely over 100 years at this time, about 110, 111 years. Of course, the logical question is, if tongues are the norm for the Christian and for the local church, where were tongues from about 100 A.D. until about 1900 A.D.? 1,800 years, there were no tongues. If they're such a vital part of the Christian life and of the worship experience, why weren't they evident? Why weren't they a gift given by the Holy Spirit of God during that time? Of course, we have many advocates today. If you watch Christian television, most of Christian television is controlled by those that believe that speaking in tongues is a biblical mandate for us to practice today. And so I thought it'd be worthwhile. This will be more teaching than preaching here during this series. Like I said, I believe next week we'll finish it up. But more teaching on what does the Bible say? A lot of the difficulty of dealing with people who believe in tongues is just simply getting to the Bible, because we have so many preconceived ideas. Those of us who reject tongues for today also have preconceived ideas as well. And my opinion is not the final authority, nor is yours, nor is theirs. This book right here is the final authority. Whatever this book says is what you and I must believe. And if what we currently believe does not equal what this book teaches, then we're bound to change what we believe. We strive to be a people of the book. And I'm not saying that there are those that speak in tongues and believe it's today. It's not saying that they are not attempting to be people of the book. This is in no way is meant derogatorily towards any one individual or any group of people. It's just simply intended to be, what does the Word of God say? All right, this morning my goal is just simply to identify what the Bible says tongues are. When we use those word tongues, or that word tongues in the plural, we understand it's not talking about that member that's in our mouth. That would be singular. We understand tongues then as something else. And I think probably most of us, if not all of us, understand that tongues is a reference to language. It's a reference to language. Now the question comes down to, what language are biblical tongues? What language was used when the Holy Spirit of God gave that spiritual gift? Now, we will not deny that it is a spiritual gift. We're not going to take the time to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, at least not this morning. But it's very clearly one of the spiritual gifts. And so we're going to be where the Bible is and admit that, but just simply try to define what language was spoken when people spoke in tongues in the Bible. This, of course, in Acts chapter 2 is known as the day of Pentecost, a great feast of the Jews, one of the times when all the men of Israel, all the Jewish men, were expected to be at the temple. They're expected to be there for worship corporately together. It was during this time that God had promised through the Lord Jesus Christ that the gift or the baptism of the Holy Spirit would take place. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a whole different subject. The two are not necessarily linked together. But it's on this day of Pentecost that we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, when it tells us that they were all with one accord in one place. The they is the New Testament believers. I believe it's the first church, the church that Jesus Christ established while He was on earth. I know that there are those who say that the day of Pentecost formed the church and that the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And again, that's another study, that's another subject. But we find if you study the Scriptures and if we try to clear our mind of all preconceived ideas, it becomes very clear that the church was begun by Jesus Christ and that they're here meeting together in one accord. That means they all had the same purpose. They all had the same goal in mind. They were all meeting for worship of God. And while they were there, in verse number 2, it tells us that they heard this mighty sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and that this wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And then, not just the sound, but then there was sight, because there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Now, we oftentimes get a little confused, or at least some people get confused when we stick that word cloven in there. But if we just understand it as there appeared unto them tongues like as a fire. Now, God puts that word cloven so we'll understand that they're not seeing, and I've seen pictures of this, sitting above people's heads, the disciples' heads, a little tongue-shaped thing of fire. That's not what God's talking about. The idea behind cloven just means separated, that they're split apart. And so on each one, they weren't completely engulfed in this fire, but each person had this little flame above their head. That's what it's talking about when it says cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And as this happened, the Bible tells us they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that word filled is an important word to keep our doctrine straight, because an awful lot of people say they were indwelt on this day with the Holy Spirit of God. And they use that premise that they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God to say that that's when the church began, when they were indwelt. But it doesn't say that at all, does it? Not if you read the Bible. The Bible says they were already indwelt. That comes back in John chapter number 20, I believe verse 22, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit." That's when the indwelling took place for the disciples. And so they're already indwelt, now they're filled. And there's a difference, a distinguishment that must be made. And even though that in itself also is a separate subject, it also ties into this speaking with tongues. To be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God just simply means that God dwells within us. It happens the moment we're saved. The Bible teaches us this in Ephesians chapter number 1. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, we already have Him dwelling in us, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit just simply means that we yield ourselves to His control. It's possible to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that's the status of too many Christians in our society today. They're indwelt, the Holy Spirit dwells within them, but they have never yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. They've yielded in some areas, and they've submitted in some places, but they still maintain and retain the final say in every subject. And so if the Spirit of God moves them to do something, they say, no way, I'm not doing that, I'm not going there, I'm not speaking to that person. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're still in control. They're still in charge. Being filled with the Holy Spirit says God is now in charge of my life. And He has the final authority. He has the final say. If He tells me to do that, I may not be comfortable with it, but I'll do it. If He tells me to go there, I may not have time in my busy schedule, but because He's the authority, I will go there. If He tells me to speak to that person, even though I may not be comfortable speaking to that person, I'll do it because God said so. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's what happens to them on this day. They, in one accord, they have one mind. And again, I'd like to just spend some time, but we could spend about 3 months. Literally, we could easily spend 3 months and have a separate sermon every Sunday, and still not exhaust what we have here in Acts chapter number 2. Such a tremendous passage of Scripture. But the idea of being in one accord, everybody's on the same page with the same goal, motivated by the same thing. When that happens, God works wonders in a church. And the reason why God doesn't work in so many churches is we're not in one accord. We have different goals, we have different motives, we have different reasons for being here. But when we can get, or if we can get on one accord, all heading the same direction, all with the same intensity, all with the same sincerity, then God begins to move in a church. And that's what's happening here. And so they all surrender to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then causes them to speak in tongues. Again, verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see that their speaking was not what they felt like saying. They didn't sit down and decide and say, well, you know, now that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I think I'll talk about trying to decide if I want to say Detroit Tigers, Detroit Lions, Detroit Pistons, Michigan Wolverines. You know, that's what I want to talk about. But you're sitting there thinking, I want to talk about the Buckeyes, I want to talk about the Indians or the Reds. About, you don't want to talk about the Cavaliers, I know that. But we don't decide to talk about what we want to talk about when we're filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's not what they were thinking. It was as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oftentimes, we don't share the gospel because we're afraid that we won't know what to say. That we'll come to a place and we'll get stuck without any words. God says, don't worry about that. That might happen. But don't worry about it. If that happens, you only speak as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. And guess what? If He doesn't give you utterance, is that your fault? No, it's not your fault. That's God in control, and God had you run out of words for a purpose. And so you don't worry about these things. If God says, talk to that individual about Christ, you go talk to that individual about Christ. And as you're on your way, you pray to God and say, God, I submit and yield and surrender all the words I can fill in there to your control. Because I can't do this. Only you can. The individual with that attitude is going to be far more successful than the confident individual who goes out to share Christ with someone else and is confident because they've had all kinds of soul-winning training, they've had a Bible college degree, they had all this training, and they've practiced all the verses, and they memorized 3,000 verses. They say, I can go win a soul to Christ. They're not going to be as successful as an individual who's scared out of their shoes, scared to death, but along the way says, God, I can't do this. You're going to have to speak through me. As the Spirit gives utterance, And as the Spirit gave utterance, they spoke with other tongues, this gift of tongues. Now, what did they speak? We have to read on to find out what these tongues were. It tells us there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now remember, this is Pentecost. This is one of the high holy days on the Jewish calendar, when all the Jewish men were expected to be in Jerusalem. And so the city is teeming and it's overflown, and they have pilgrims outside the city making encampments. Verse number 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then it goes on and lists specific languages: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. You notice all those different areas of the world, all the different language in those different areas of the world. That's what they heard. It doesn't take a rocket scientist here, does it, to figure out what language was spoken when they spoke in tongues. The first thing we can figure out is, number one, they did not speak their own language. They point out very specifically, all these that are speaking are Galileans. At least that was the assumption made. Now, I don't believe they all were Galileans. Probably the greater part of them were. But not all of them were Galileans. But they were all Jews of Israel. And that's what confounded this great crowd that came and heard what was being said. It confounded them that they were speaking their language. Now, if we had someone from Louisiana visit our church, and they came up to the front and began to speak, would they speak the same language you speak? Well, yes and no. They would say the same words we use, but they would say them a whole different way. If someone from New England came and spoke, would they speak the same language? Yeah, they would use the same words, but they speak differently as well. That's what God is talking about here. You've got Galileans speaking different languages as if they grew up and those were in those lands speaking those languages as their native tongue. And so it would be like you and I going down to Louisiana and speaking with a perfect southern drawl. But not necessarily, because we'd have to be speaking in a language that's not our own. But that's what confounded them, is they spoke all these different languages as if it was their mother tongue. There was no learning curve. There was no type of a thing that if you try to speak a different language will happen. And so we see here in Acts chapter number 2 that they spoke earthly human language. All right, that definition is very important. Keep that in mind and keep your place in Acts, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 2, it's very obvious. They spoke earthly human language. Language that was not their own. Those are the two things we learn about it. Number one, it's not their own language. Number two, it's an earthly human language. That's what we learn about tongues in Acts chapter number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we have a monkey wrench thrown into the equation. And this is where the modern-day tongue speaker will run to for support and run to for justification and run to as a proof text of their practice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1, Paul says, "And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, the first thing we need to notice about this verse is that it talks about not just human earthly language, the tongues of men, but it's talking about a heavenly angelic language, the tongues of angels. And so we find the introduction of a second thought. And this is, as I said, what our modern day tongue speakers will cling to. And they'll say, well, we're not speaking a human earthly language. We're speaking an heavenly angelic language. Is Paul saying that he spoke an angelic language here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13? Our tongue speaking friends say yes. I say no. And an awful lot of good men, Bible students, say no. Paul is not saying that he ever spoke with the language of an angel. Paul is just saying, if it were possible for me to speak with the tongue of an angel. Because tongues are not the focus of this verse. Now, it's oftentimes turned around to become the focus of the verse, but it's not. If we keep it in its context, which is necessary for Bible understanding, proper Bible understanding and proper doctrine, we find out that the focus is on love, charity. And God is saying here, through the Apostle Paul, that just because we can communicate with anyone, just because we can talk, does not demonstrate our love. It takes more. He goes on and explains it later on in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But he just lists, as far as the tongues of angels, he just lists it as a possibility. Now you remember Paul, outside of Lystra, was stoned. And he was dead. He talks also about going up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians. And he says he heard things unlawful to be uttered. Now, what did he hear? We don't know, because he wasn't allowed to tell us of what he heard. But if he could repeat an angelic language, that's what he would have heard. But God says, no, you can't repeat an angelic language. And so, I believe that 1 Corinthians 13:1 does not say man can speak with an angelic language. So when we get back to our original question, what are biblical tongues? It's a human, earthly language. All right, let's see another occurrence. So really, tongues aren't mentioned that many times in the Bible. We have Acts chapter 2. We have it again in Acts chapter number 10. So why don't you turn over to Acts chapter number 10. Here we have the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a centurion, which means he was a soldier in Rome's army, kept there or in Israel to keep the peace in Caesarea. God gave him a vision. An angel appeared to him and said, "Go fetch Peter, and Peter will tell you what you need to do." And so Cornelius fetches Peter. Peter comes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius tells Peter what he had seen, the vision, the angel telling him. And Cornelius, even though he's a lost man, is a great soul winner because he gathered everybody that would come into his house. And the house was full. And Peter preached Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. But then towards the end of the chapter, verse 44. We read this. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, Now, this is the equivalent of confounded that we saw back in Acts chapter number 2. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so what we have is Peter comes to the household of Cornelius, full of people. He preaches the gospel. They believe, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, this is the only time, by the way, that we find new believers speaking in tongues. In the book, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, is those that were already believers that spoke in tongues. And there's a whole group of people that say tongues are always a sign of salvation. A good friend of mine back in Grand Rapids got wrapped up in one of these groups. And he wanted to be saved so badly, but he could never bring himself to speak in tongues. And he finally gave up trying to be saved, because they told him, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Now, he believed that Jesus was God. He believed that he was a sinner. He believed that Jesus died for his sins, and that all he had to do was trust Christ to be his Savior. But he added, "And then I'll speak in tongues as proof that I believed, and Jesus cleansed me free from my sin." And because he never spoke in tongues, he never believed that Christ was his Savior. People believe that. The Bible never teaches it. This is the only case where the new believers speak in tongues. Now, with Peter had gone some Jews. In verse number 45, it calls them, "they of the circumcision." That's a reference to the Jews. And they were astonished, or confounded, as the word is used in Acts chapter number 2. Now, what caused them this astonishment? Well, verse 46 tells us, "The Jews heard the Gentiles speak with tongues and magnify God." Now, let me ask you this. Number one, did the Jews understand what the Gentiles were saying? The answer is obviously yes. They knew they were magnifying God. They knew they weren't talking about the Indians or the Tigers or the Browns or the Lions or the Bengals. They knew they were talking about God. They understood what was being said. Now, you notice it doesn't say other tongues here. It just simply says tongues. That means they were speaking a language they did not know. Question is, what language were they speaking? Were they speaking a heavenly language? If that was the case, then the Jews would not understand what they were saying. They would not know that they were magnifying God. And so they're speaking a language, not their own, but one that the Jews would know. My guess is, and although the Bible doesn't say it, my guess is they spoke Hebrew. They had never learned Hebrew, but all of a sudden, the Jews find them speaking Hebrew fluently. Now, we'll explain why next time, why this was so significant. All we're trying to do now is establish that they're speaking earthly human language. They are not speaking some unknown heavenly angelic language. The only other time we have people speak in tongues is in Acts chapter 18. Besides in the church at Corinth, and we'll talk about the church at Corinth next time as well. Acts chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 1. "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." All right, he's at Ephesus. "And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' Paul saw there was something missing in these disciples' lives. They were worshiping God. They called themselves Christians, but there was something missing. What was that missing element? Now, Paul was able to figure it out, and it wasn't hard. And if you're in tune with God, you can figure it out too. that there's people who call themselves Christians that do not possess the Holy Spirit of God. If they do not possess the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? They're not Christians. If they were to die at that moment, they'd wind up in hell. And so Paul asked them that question, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, back in verse number 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now John the Baptist preached about the coming Messiah. But they hadn't stayed apparently in Jerusalem long enough to meet the Messiah. And so they left knowing only that the Messiah was coming. And so Paul tells them that Christ was the Messiah and that he had come. And it tells us in verse number 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, it tells us again that they spoke with tongues. How does anyone know they prophesied? Now, Cornelius and his household, they magnified God. In Acts chapter 2, we didn't read quite far enough to find it, but it tells us that, I can't find my verse when I'm up here that I'm looking for, but they praised God in Acts chapter 2. A little bit different in each situation, but the fact is, the people that were there knew what they were saying. There were people who understood the language being spoken. Human, earthly language. The Bible never speaks of anyone speaking anything else through the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. I know there are those who claim today that that's what they're doing. But what is our final authority? Is it our experience? Or is it this book? How about you today? Is this book your final authority? I run into an awful lot of people that believe they're Christians only because they feel like they are. They look back to some experience. Perhaps it was a physical healing. Perhaps it was comfort during time of bereavement. They looked at all kinds of crazy things. Or feeling is just simply, I think I'm good enough. And they're not trusting this book. The book says we're all sinners. The book says you're going to go to hell because you reject Christ unless you accept His gift of salvation. There are no works to be done, not even speaking in tongues, not even baptism, that will get you to heaven. There's only one thing that'll get you to heaven: faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood for your sin. Will you let the Bible be your authority this morning and answer that question honestly? Don't try to fool anyone, because you'll only fool yourself. A lot of people in hell right now because they tried to fool other people. If you'll just simply be honest and say, Lord, I know I'm not a saved man or a saved woman or a saved person, whether you be young or adult. But you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. Will you give me the gift of eternal life? Cleanse me from my sins and take me to heaven when I die, because I believe Jesus died for me. If you'll just pray that prayer, because that's what this book says. If you don't understand it, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. We call it our invitation. We invite you to come, and we'll share with you more scripture and more detail so that you too can join us in heaven someday. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its authority in our lives. Father, I think we're all aware that there's a lot of people today trusting in experience. And Father, the truths of your word are left neglected. Father, may we in the room this morning just simply trust your book and let it have the authority in our lives, because it is truth. the very Word of God without error of any kind. And Father, if there be even one here today that isn't 100% certain they're going to heaven, Father, I pray that as we sing, they'll come to the front and get my attention and let me know what's on their heart, that they want to go to heaven and want to be certain. We'd be so happy to have someone share with them out of your Word how they can know that for certain. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.